Well, last week we talked about tongues. We talked about gravity. You see, because the law of gravity, it works every time. All the way to the floor. It works continuously. We don't have to think about it. We don't have to do anything. It just works. The law of the Spirit is the same way. The laws of the kingdom, the laws that apply to the kingdom are the same way. They work every time. That means that we have to begin to apply ourselves to figure out if it isn't working in our life, why not? We have to begin to apply ourselves and be honest with ourselves and say when something isn't working, to say, okay, well, it's not working, and the fault's not God's fault. Because He's already done and already paid for the price. He's already done what He can do. Now it's in our hands. See, the kingdom of God is about transformation and edification, multiplication, stewardship, and provision. All those things are part and caught up in the laws of the kingdom. As we allow Him the opportunity, He wants to work these things in our lives. But we have to allow Him to do that. And we do that through allowing the Holy Spirit to come and be the executor of the will that He's left us. You see, this thing, that's what this is. It's a will and a testament. It's His will. It's His desire. It's His desire for us that's been written out and given to us. It's His desire for what's supposed to happen in His kingdom. It's His examples that He's left before us. When we see Jesus, we see the will of the Father. When we look and see the things that Jesus did, then we inherently know the will of the Father. See, Jesus didn't just walk by sickness. He changed it. He brought healing. He didn't just walk by the demoniac. He walked up to him and brought order. He didn't just ignore the taxes that needed to be paid. He established kingdom. But He did all these things because He saw what the Father would do. He saw the will of the Father. And He exemplified the will of the Father. The charge to us is to exemplify that will of the Father as well. That means first we have to have enough of a relationship to begin to see who He is and what He wants to do. That relationship, the beginnings of that relationship are found in that flow of the Spirit that comes as we begin to speak in tongues. Because as we begin to speak in tongues, that helps us to begin to identify who and where the Spirit is within us. We begin to identify the voice of God within us. The Holy Spirit came as a helper to bring encouragement and edification to that new nature that's within us. When you got born again, there was a new nature. There was a transformation that happened. And most of the time, you experience some kind of just quickening within your spirit in those moments. I know for me, that next morning after I accepted Christ, it was incredible how green the grass was and how blue the sky was, and everything was so wonderful and beautiful and perfect. And it was like, oh my God, what happened? The night before, none of this was out here. Now today, this morning, it's here. What is this? You see, that new nature needs something to come alongside. And the Holy Spirit, that's His job, is to bring that alongside, come alongside that new nature that's within you, to bring you the edification as to how to let that man out. Because all your life that you lived up to that point in time was about suppressing those things that were within you. And so the Holy Spirit teaches you how to let this new nature arise. We talked about it last week. We talked about that God oversees the plan for your life, and he pulls you out of the things that you're supposed to be out of, and he pulls you up and into the things you're supposed to be into. He brings you into a place of purpose. There's always a struggle between the flesh and the spirit. That struggle is recorded in Romans 7 and 8. There's such a struggle of the flesh to be in dominance. But see, we can begin to mortify that flesh. And there's two primary keys to mortifying that flesh. The first one is fasting. And so I said, maybe that one's not for me. I'm teasing. And the second one is prayer. Especially praying in the Spirit. Because God will begin to pray out that perfect plan for your life through this process. So as you begin to apply yourself to praying in the Spirit, then he can begin developing that perfect person that he wanted you to be. He can begin developing the transformation and the tools for that transformation within you. And he can begin identifying this little thing over here. Remember that lie that you've been telling? Let's just bring that and take that and remove that from you. Remember this character flaw that everybody keeps telling you about? And if you don't remember which one I'm talking, ask your wife. Let's do something about that. Like I said last week, you may think you're playing for a new Cadillac, and he's showing you, hey, let's do something about that little character flaw. Because he prays what you should. He prays what you don't even know that you should be praying for. And it's a good thing. It's a good thing. Because see, we have all these fleshly desires that we want to fulfill if we're just left to our own devices. And the Holy Spirit, he knows, we've got to do something about that pride. Oh, why did the pastor have to talk about pride? We got to do something about that fear. Because it's not going to do any good for you to hang around and hide when I need you to be out here in front of the people. There are issues in all of our lives. Some are great and some are small. But the reality is God wants to bring transformation to each and every one of them. And that part of that process is allowing the Holy Spirit to begin that edification within us. The edification that brings the mortification that brings us into transformation. And I can't repeat that. Part of the idea here is for us to begin to realize that it takes more than just our own will to bring the mortification. How many people made a New Year's resolution? Oh, y'all gave up already, huh? Y'all learned already that it don't work. That's why you didn't make one, isn't it? You can make that user's resolution that, I'm going to lose X number of pounds, or I'm going to work out every other day this year. I'm going to do this, or by summertime, I'm going to be big and huge and buff. And then by the end of January, maybe you make it as far as the end of February. That New Year's resolution's gone by the wayside, didn't it? Because it takes something more than just our will to bring the mortification to our flesh. That's why we employ the Holy Spirit. That's why we employ this process of praying in tongues. That's why we begin to fast and to begin to pray and begin to press into God. Because if we're ever going to overcome our own prides and fears and all those other issues, then it has to come by the Spirit. Amen? All right. Now you're responsible. Because you just said amen. In Matthew 16, I'm not just turning there just for a reference. Matthew 16, verses 22 through 25. Matthew 16, verses 22. We see a story begin to develop here. I'm going to back up to 21. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised up on the third day. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's." See, this is the beginning of a story. This is the beginning of what God is doing is laying out his plan before the disciples. And because it doesn't agree with what Peter thought was supposed to happen, Peter begins to rebuke him. And Jesus goes on to say this in verse 24. "If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it." See, Peter, as we know in John 13, Peter tells the Lord that no matter what it is, no matter where you go, I'm going to follow you. See, he listened to the words and he set his will to those words. As we know from John 13. But how many know that he didn't do so well with that? Because then when we follow up and we look into Matthew 26, we see the results of what happened when he applied his will. Verse 69. "Now Peter was sitting outside the courtyard, and a certain servant girl came to him and said, 'You were with Jesus the Galilean.' But he denied it before them all, saying, 'I do not know what you're talking about.'" When the pressure's on, that's when you find out what's within you. Peter had already made up his mind and already made his statement that same night, that "I will follow you wherever you go, even if it's unto the death." Now the pressure's on. And he denies him. And when he had gone out to the gateway, another servant girl saw him and said, "Those were two there. This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." And again he denied it with an oath, "I do not know the man." And a little later, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Surely you too are one of them, for the way you talk gives you away." And he began to curse and swear and said, "I do not know the man." And immediately the cock crowed. And Peter remembered the word which Jesus said, "Before the cock crows, you will deny me three times." In one evening. And you would think, well, then Peter's just an utter and abject failure. But see, that's not the end of the story. That's not the end of the story, because in John 21, if you want to just flip over there, you begin to see what happens to Peter. See, the Lord calls him and comes and appears to him and begins to speak to him. And after Peter begins to identify that what the Lord is speaking about is related to those three denials, and yet the Lord is still expressing love to him. He's still expressing the desire to meet him in this place of love. And then we see that continues on with verse 18. It says, "Truly I say to you that when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you did not wish to go." Now he said this signifying of what kind of death he would glorify God. And he had spoken and said to him, "Follow me." Peter's denial was for the sake of his own life. Peter did not yet have the power and authority within him to change, but the Lord speaks of a time when that's going to happen. when he would, give up his life. History tells us that he would not even allow himself to be hung on a cross upside right because he said, I do not deserve that honor which was given unto my Lord, and hung upside down. Peter willingly gave his life, surrendered his life for the cause of the gospel, for the cause of Christ. But it took the coming of the Spirit within him to give him that power. It took the coming of the understanding of the love and the acceptance of the Father and the acceptance of the Son in spite of his denials. See, we can be set free when we begin to realize that God has accepted us in spite of who we were and who we have been. He's accepted us and he loves us. He wants us to be a part of who he is, and he wants us to grab a hold of what he has for us. And he'll love us in spite of what's happened in the past. And it takes the Holy Spirit to coming within us to begin to bring out that purpose and that desire. See, it's easy to see when it's Peter that we're talking about falling short of the plan of God. But what about when it's us? What about when it's us and the things that we've done that have fallen short of the plan of God? And it doesn't have to be a sin of commission. It can just be a sin of omission. Something we didn't do. When we didn't give him our allegiance. When we didn't give him our love. When we didn't give him our loyalty. It doesn't have to be some ugliness of lying and cheating and or adultery or all those other things. It can be just the fact that we didn't surrender when we knew we should. All those things. You know, if we're doing acts of commission, or if we're doing acts of omission, all these things are just simply telling us that our flesh needs to be mortified. When we fall short of our plan and our purpose, when we fall short of even our expectation, much less God's, it's just a matter of being mortified. It's not saying that you can't get there. It's not saying anything else. It's just saying that God needs to do a little more preparation in our life. Hallelujah. Romans 8:13 tells us by the Spirit, the new nature, we put to death the deeds of the flesh. When we begin to walk in the Spirit, we put to death the deeds of the flesh. And the Spirit that he's talking about there, because in Romans 8, the first time the Holy Spirit is mentioned is in verse 16. But in verse 13, he's talking about that Spirit that's within you, that new nature. When you got born again, that new nature that you received, that rose up within you and said, oh, wow, look how beautiful it is out here. It's that new nature that the Holy Spirit comes to enforce. He comes to bring life to that. 2 Corinthians 10. And this is more of what I really was heading towards. 2 Corinthians 10. It's a famous verses 3 through 6. For though we walk in the flesh, because we have this flesh suit on, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for destruction of fortresses. King James says strongholds. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And we are ready to punish all disobedience whenever your obedience is complete. Hallelujah. Paul was reminding the Corinthian church that he had the authority. The authority had been given to him to come and address issues. But at the same time, he was imploring them. He was pleading with them to please address the issues before I get there. So I don't have to. We can spend our time celebrating instead of having to deal with this. But it serves as a reminder because, see, we have that same authority in our own sphere of influence. And that starts with ourself. That power of God, that we're mighty through God, so the breaking down and tearing down of strongholds, that exists for our own strongholds. It's not up to us to do it all by ourselves, but we have the strength of God to tear down those strongholds. That tearing down the strongholds starts within us because it's impossible. Every general knows it is impossible to fight a battle on two fronts. You can't fight a battle externally if you haven't won yet the battle internally. You know, something from history. History will show you those things. The greatest tactical error that was made in a warfare was when Hitler decided that because of his arrogance that he would attack Russia before he finished with Europe. Had he continued the path that he was on, he would have utterly destroyed and taken over all of Europe. But because he divided himself against two fronts, and he did so outside of the time for that attack, we know that from history that thankfully he didn't win. Amen. I believe that arrogance was probably something that God planted within him to cause him to step past his bounds. But it serves to show you the purpose of dividing your power, you're dividing yourself. You know, there was a time when I was a very young Christian and I saw the principality over Montrose. And I looked at this big ugly thing and I said, I'm not scared of you. And I decided to go down and do something about it. Okay, now there's several things wrong with that statement. Did you catch it? That I decided? Okay, let me encourage you in something. Don't do something just because I decided. Because see what God knew, and God didn't call me to do that because he knew that I had far too many doors in my own life that were open. But because I decided to wage this war, I got my behind kicked. Because all my open doors then became places that I became very busy with for a couple of years. Now, if God sends me, there's nothing that stronghold can do about it. And there's nothing that stronghold can do to touch me if God sends me. But when I decide, it isn't going to work. So I hope that's a living example that you can see, because we want to do these things with the authority that God's given us at the time that he asks us. Hallelujah. We have authority to deal with our own issues. We must win the inner battles. And then God can promote us an authority to go and fight these external battles. We have to deal with ourselves first so that our whole front is taken care of. And then we can go and we're ready to be used. To be used and being placed in the place, in the commission that God has designed for us. I can guarantee you that having been down there with Enrique, that had he not stood and prayed for all the hours that he did, that he wouldn't still be down there. Because it's not a pretty place. Your flesh wants out of there very quickly. When all the noise and the confusion and all the stress and all the poverty begins to sink in and try to wrap itself around you, you better know who you are. In order to change an atmosphere, you better know who you are. And the Holy Spirit is here to tell you. He's here to motivate you. He's here to give you that strength. He's here to give you that relationship with God that will tell you who you are and how to begin changing the atmosphere around you. You have that authority. See, that authority to break those strongholds, you know, that will extend to your Sears bill. It will extend to that overbearing boss. But you need to address your home front. And in that process, and I believe God's speaking to me as much as anybody else here. I believe that there's a place that God is trying to do something within us that he wants to accomplish because, see, the time is drawing short. And I don't believe it's a matter of a function of our age. I believe it's a function of this hour. God wants to accomplish something within us. He wants to accomplish something within Houston Revival Center. He wants to accomplish something within Sue. He wants to accomplish something within each one of us here. You know, there's a beautiful lady there that I met in Colombia, and I can tell this story because none of you will ever meet her, so. But she's beautiful, intelligent, and extremely sensitive in the spirit. I don't think I've ever met someone who is more sensitive in the spirit than she is. But there's a little issue. She has found it far more comfortable to have a pity party. To allow the enemy to oppress her with sicknesses and diseases and things that aren't even real. I mean, you've all seen hypochondriacs. You may know hypochondriac. And she does this, and in addition to that, then, you know, she makes a big situation out of her husband cheating on her. But see, she wears all these things instead of doing something about it and addressing it in the spirit and doing something about it. She wears it as a badge so that people will have sympathy for her. She's not interested in fixing the problem. She's gaining sympathy. And she chooses that rather than to acknowledge the Lord. She chooses that, and yet there's no victory in that. And I'd like to say that she's the only person I've ever met that way, but unfortunately, there's untold millions that are in that same boat. We're choosing some simple vice or some simple thing rather than the way of the Lord. There's no victory in that. This person who has such a call in her life to overcome and be a testimony to those that are in her neighborhood there and those that she's surrounded with, she could rise up out of that place like a meteor and change the environment around her in the process. But first, she's got to allow God to have this thing that she's holding on to. And she's got to realize that place of just getting sympathy from your brothers and sisters, there's no victory in that. There's no change in that. There's no overcoming in that. Each one of us has a destiny. Each one of us, at some point in time in our life, has a wilderness experience that we have to deal with, and we have to make a choice. But you'll notice there's no giants in the wilderness. Just lots of sand, lots of time. See, the wilderness is designed for one thing, and that's to change you. It's designed to take you out of you. To take the Egypt out of you. It's a place of preparation so that you can face the giants. It's a place of preparation so that you are ready for the battle. So if you find yourself in a wilderness experience, rejoice, because God is preparing you for the battle. It's a place of overcoming. We haven't been left as orphans. John 14, verses 15. Verses 16. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not behold him or know him, but you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. He hasn't left us as an orphan. He's given us the Spirit of God. He's given us the Spirit of the excellence of who he is. The earnest of our inheritance rests within the Holy Spirit. The fullness of all God is available to us through the Holy Spirit. It feels a little irreverent, but if you look at it, the earnest would be like the down payment. I don't want to look at Holy Spirit as just being a down payment, but he is a taste of the goodness of God. He is a taste of the fullness of God. Holy Spirit comes to bring you into the fullness and understanding of who God is for you. So that you can taste heaven right now. So that you can see that sample of who heaven is right now. So that you can live that part of heaven that you can access right now. You can choose to go into God because you want to. By allowing the Holy Spirit to move in your life, by allowing him to, giving him that place, begin to magnify him within yourself. So I encourage you this week, as I did last week, to begin and remember to press in. Press into the Word. Press into to praying in the Spirit. Press in and allow him that opportunity to begin showing you the things that need to be brought into alignment. It's wonderful to come to services, and it's awesome to have the Spirit of God in the house, but it's more awesome to wake up and experience him day by day. And that opportunity exists, and it's available to all of us. Hallelujah. I want to close with a simple prayer from Paul out of Colossians 1. Hey, turn to it. Verse 9. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us in the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have the redemption and the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, rulers or authorities, or all things, having been created by him and for him. And I pray that over you this morning. I pray that over you this morning, that you would come into this knowledge of him. This knowledge of the God who created all things. The knowledge of the God who created all of heaven and earth and laid it before you. So Lord, we just thank you for this day, and we thank you, Father, for the reminder of your presence, the reminder of your goodness and your grace. Lord, we thank you for that mercy, Lord, that we can cry out for. I thank you for the testimony of Jesus within each one of us, Lord. That spirit of prophecy, Father, that begins to speak in us and to us. It begins to speak of the future and begins to speak of who we have been created to be. And Lord, we allow those things, Father, to come forth and be magnified within us. Amen. And I had one other quick little testimony, because I read of an account from a guy who sends me emails periodically. And in it, he at one point in time, he had this business, and he had this a little mini golf thing. And in this, he had purchased a sign, but his sign was this huge 28-foot golf ball that he wanted to post. Well, the problem with that was that the city limits, or the city had made a law saying that signs could only be 20 foot in size. And so he decided that he would apply with the city council for an exemption, a variance, as they call it, to the rule. And he got up there and he had all of his notes prepared as to how and why this should be and what's, you know, the logical path of everything. And he said, as he walked to the pulpit, the Lord began to deal with him and said, I want you to cry out for mercy. And he got up there and he was trying to digest it and say, Lord, this, what do I say? And the Lord just said, ask for mercy. So while he's standing there at their little podium, and he just says, I ask for mercy. And they began to laugh at him. But you know what? After they finished laughing at him, they granted him his request. See, all the arguments of man can be lost in the power of God. They granted him his request. Our Father is no different. We cry out for his mercy in our life. Cry out for that mercy. It's not something we've earned, but it's something he gives. Amen. Amen. Glory.